I don't normally preach in an expository manner, so going through a whole chapter is difficult for me. In fact, there's going to be something in this today that's a difficult subject that most preachers avoid. But it's the Word. The Word is the Word, right? Amen. We've studied a lot on the power of God. We've been talking about it in church. I've been teaching about the gifts of the Spirit on Wednesday night. We've been systematically going through them from 1 Corinthians 12. So we want, how many of you want your church to be full of power, the power of the Holy Spirit? And we read from 1 Corinthians 12 that every single gift should be flowing in this church. When this sister gave a message this morning in the Spirit, and what she had was exactly, and she's not been here a lot, exactly what I'm talking about. And that's how the Lord works. It was to prepare your heart. Because every single gift of the Spirit should be flowing in this church. I did a little detour and went into 1 Corinthians 13. Because if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit with the power, then you can really mess things up, distort God's character, and do damage. So we talked about the need for love as you minister these gifts. We go into 14, which, Lord willing, I'll finish up today. But it talks about the proper use of these gifts when you come together decently and in order. So the name of the message is Decently and in Order, Part 4. All right? I'm going to call on Alex. Will you pray for me? Just say a prayer for me for this message today. Amen. Up to this point in 1 Corinthians 14, he talked a lot about the gift of tongues. Because you see, the Corinthian church, they were not in order. Somebody give a message of tongues over here, somebody give another one. They weren't waiting on interpretations. It became chaotic and confusing, and what was a precious gift from the Holy Spirit turned into confusion, right? And in our church, we definitely allow every gift of the Spirit, but we want to do it by the book in order. If somebody gives a verbal message in tongues, it must be with an interpretation. So we wait, and we encourage it. But we encourage all the other eight gifts of the Spirit as well here. So now as we get down to verse 29, he's going to deal with prophets in the church, prophets. Corinth was also blessed, the church at Corinth, Greece, with prophets. But he had to instruct them because even they were not in order. They were speaking at the same time. They were not waiting on one another. And you'll see that as we get into this. If God is going to be used in a powerful way, he has an order so that he can deliver his power and Satan won't hinder it. Because if it's confusion, how many of you know that there's another portion of Scripture that says confusion is not of God? And if it's not of God, who is it from? The devil. So we don't want confusion. However, we want every gift exercised as well. So it says in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge, and let the other judge. So when you have prophets in the church, they speak two or three, two, and that somebody else has to judge that prophecy, at least one person. Hopefully the eldership of our church will be listening to any prophecy that comes out to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Make note of it. It wouldn't hurt if we started recording these, because if something, an event's supposed to come in somebody's life and it's supposed to be from the Holy Spirit, it better come to pass, right? Because God's not a liar. If you say something and it don't happen, we got a problem. We want people to hear from God and not be disillusioned, because we know who the liar is. It's Satan. So we don't want any false prophets in the church. However, we want true ones. And some of you that come Wednesday night, it's going to sound a little similar to what we've been talking about. So other people judge not the person, but the prophecy, to keep it in line. Among the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So if we begin to develop more prophets in our church, we'll probably have a prophetic council of prophets that will keep each other in check. And if a visitor comes in and they have a word from God, they'll probably have to come up and share it briefly with the prophets to make sure it doesn't go out into the congregation and do any damage. If it's true, they'll say, go right ahead. Amen. You are always to prove out prophecy and words given in church to make sure they are of the Holy Spirit. And what's the best way to do that, church? This wonderful book. If it contradicts this book, right away you discount it, right? It goes on to say in verse 30, if anything be revealed. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 14 if you didn't catch that. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. I really believe Corinth church had a problem with people not waiting on one another. Or Paul would not be telling him, do this one by one. You don't want to have somebody over here giving something and somebody over here giving, and you're sitting in the middle going, I can't hear in stereo. That's what I always tell people when two people talk to me at once. I can't hear in stereo. So wait, if you get a word from God, allow the other one that's giving it to speak, and then you will have your turn. And often after praise and worship, we wait a while to see if the Holy Spirit's going to speak. Because hopefully while you're praising and worshiping God, you're also receiving something from Him to give to the rest of the body in the form of a spiritual gift, or even an exhortation or an encouragement, or even if you get a scripture and it's really strong and you know that it's a good one to share, share a scripture. That word will not come back void. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. Amen? Don't hold back. So it goes on, for you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's telling you, you're not going to be like a zombie when he gives you these gifts and be forced to give these things. You have a will, and he entrusts you to do it in order and properly and to hear him clearly and not add to or take away anything he says, right? I've been in service. I was in a service one time where somebody delivered a prophecy from God, and God stopped right in the middle of a sentence. And he stopped right in the middle of the sentence, and instantaneously, 1 second later, somebody on their side of the church picked up and finished that sentence and finished the prophecy. Now, why would God do that? To show you that God is in the place, in the house. He's speaking, and his spirit's speaking to people simultaneously. So then you pay attention to that word that's delivered, and it may be for you to help you with your life. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He will not force himself on someone, nor will he force them to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And thus it is with every gift of the Spirit. Man, I've been praying for years to have the gift of healing where I can lay hands, you know, when I'm directed by the Holy Spirit, lay hands on somebody and see them healed. It's not wrong to ask for those things. But God isn't going to pick my body up and take me to the hospital, grab my hand and force it on somebody's body, right? I have to be obedient. I have to get in my little Ranger pickup truck and drive down to the hospital and go in there and be polite and find my opportunity to lay hands on them and pray. Because God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to use gifts from the Spirit. Do you see, perhaps, after we've gone through this, and I hope you remember prior sermons on this, the problem the church at Corinth had using these gifts? They weren't doing them in order. You come in and everybody was chattering in tongues and there was no interpretations, and people that didn't know what that was might bolt out the door. These people are nuts. Because Paul said, will he not say you're mad? Right? So if you have that gift, you can pray in the Spirit. You don't want to be obnoxious with it. If it's one to be delivered verbally to the church, it's done like it was done this morning, but with an accompanied interpretation. Maybe you're here for, you've never heard that before in a church. Don't be afraid. It's written right in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Let us learn from this church, and it's kind of strange. We got the same name as the church at Corinth. And do things properly here so God can move in even greater power. How many of you agree with that? We want God to move in greater power. And incidentally, if you always wondered, Corinth's not a bad name. When we went to change the name back for a short time, the name was removed. I got to thinking maybe it came out of Greece. It could be some pagan thing, you know. I didn't know, so I looked the meaning up, and Corinth means a place that gives beauty to its surroundings, like a light on a hill. So that's scriptural. So we kept the name. And I think way back in the 1800s, they looked that up and got it all in order way back. They don't think they would just grab that name and use it just for the fun of it. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:33, as we move forward, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If God's not the author of confusion, who is? So when you come together, try not to be confusing. I mean, and sometimes you can be disruptive in a service and not mean it. It's always important. And if your cell phone went off today, I'm not rebuking you. But always try to turn your cell phone down. And now I'm standing here with my cell phone in my pocket wondering if I turn it down, because invariably, since I said that, mine will go off. If you hear a harp, it's mine. But we want to clear out confusion. And that's why often, unless there's something geared for little kids in here that they'll get something from, we want them taught in their level. They're not going to get anything out of service. They can get fidgety and you know, cause a little bit of disruption, not on purpose. So there's reasons why we do what we do. So church, what kind of confusion is Paul talking about that God's not the author of? A bunch of chaos, people speaking at the same time, not doing things in order as laid out in Scripture. And remember that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and correction. So what Paul said, it wasn't just Paul's ideas. It wasn't because he was in the flesh, but it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will tell you right off that Corinth Church had more problems probably with that than any other church, because he did not address other churches in this manner. There was something about Corinth where they must have been a rowdy bunch. And rowdy is good when it's in the Lord. And rowdy is good when it's directed by the Lord. But it's not good if it's chaotic. All right? So just remember that. Now, I'm going to get into a real controversial subject today that pastors avoid, but it's in the Word of God. And it's coming out of 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35. And if you read the first line, you see where I'm going, right? Most pastors avoid this subject, but here's what it says. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. All right? Boy, I'm looking at the faces of the women here. There are churches that have taken this scripture and not used other scriptures to add balance to it, and women come in the building, and you might as well put masking tape on their mouth. They're not allowed to say or do anything. But I want to tell you something. In research of the Corinth church, they had a problem with their women. And it was one of these deals where the women were here, the men were here, and they were shouting at the men, what does that mean? And they were causing problems. Now, I'm not going to base my doctrine on history, because he had another spiritual truth to apply here that we cannot ignore. So I'm not going to go way over here or way over here with this subject. I want to stay scriptural. How many of you want to be scriptural? This is a passage that pastors avoid for obvious reasons. Boy, it's like stepping right into a hornet's nest. So what did Paul mean in this passage? Let's look at another scripture to get more of a full meaning over in Timothy 2, 12 through 14. You can turn there if you wish. I guess I'll give you a little time to turn there, because I want you to see this. And by the way, he didn't emphasize this subject in the other churches. You don't see him telling all the churches this, that Corinth did have an issue, okay? But he goes on to explain why, in a doctrinal sense, okay? He says, but I suffer, or King's English means that means allow, but allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. 2 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. Sorry there. Thanks. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. Well, I have a problem with that, don't I? Pray for me. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. And believe it or not, if you're in the truck with me and we're driving somewhere to a destination, I do get there. I don't get the addresses mixed up, because I got a little tom-tom I can put it in. Unless I put it in wrong. Done that before. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. I'll read it again. But I suffer or allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over who? Man. Is that saying women aren't supposed to teach, period? No. Because there's other passages I'm going to get to. But to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So he discerned a susceptibility of sometimes deception with the ladies, okay? So he's talking, you're getting a little more of his heart when it comes to this thing called authority. Authority. Everybody say authority with me. Authority. It has to do with something called authority, not gagging and binding women. And I'm going to prove this by a lot of scripture today. You know, when Satan came to Jesus, he couldn't get Jesus to stumble, so he pulled out a scripture and tried to give it to him. What did Jesus do back? Did he get in a big argument with him? Or what did he say? It is written. He used the word back to show Satan he was interpreting it wrong. So if you take these two passages and you run out the door with them, oh, guys, you could have a field day with that, couldn't you? Look at the power you got. I don't think that's what God meant at all. So let's go into some other scripture. The key part of this verse and the meaning from Paul deals with being in authority in speaking or teaching. What it doesn't mean is that a woman's gagged and made useless in the church. Let me show you by some other scriptures to bring this into full context. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now I'm going to be delivering a lot of scripture here that deal with women being active and literally ministering by gifts of the Spirit in the church. This is how I know Paul didn't mean what we do with this passage. It had more to do with being set up and in an authoritative way in the local churches, okay? Acts 2, 16 through 18. Acts 2, 16 through 18. Now here's what happened. They were waiting, men and women alike, waiting in the upper room for the promise that they really didn't understand what it was going to be. But Jesus said, wait and you'll receive power. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here. So the obedience brought forth the outpouring. And it wasn't just the men. Because in Acts 2, 16 through 18, it says, but this is that when whenever the Holy Spirit got poured out, what happened? What was the visible thing everybody saw? People speaking in tongues. And people close by coming from other countries, that gift was used in that in a certain way there because he was giving them the languages of the people of the countries where they came from. And how many of you know that this was not just men? But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, said Peter. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. And your sons and your, who? Will prophesy. Daughters. Oh! Daughters will prophesy. So if you take all of the word, Paul wasn't talking about women prophesying. Why would his daughters be prophesying if they had to come in church and keep their mouths shut? Or anywhere else for that matter. So let's take all of the scripture. Your sons and your daughters. This is not a case of an authority here. This is being used by the Spirit of God in a spiritual gift. And prophecies, God's talking anyway. Not a man or a woman. It's God talking. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon the servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out of those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So now we see God makes no differentiation between men and women because he gives his daughters the gift of prophecy as well. And that is to be used, ladies. You have that? You prophesy. Because God wouldn't give it to you if you weren't supposed to. That doesn't mean you're in authority over me or anything in the church, but you're to do that. I was awakened before 7 o'clock this morning, and Maria Woodworth Etter came to my mind. How many of you know who Maria Woodworth Etter was and is because she's in heaven? Maria Woodworth Etter helped establish the Assemblies of God Church. Maria Woodworth Etter was blessed with divine manifestations of healing and prophecy, big time. Maria Woodworth Etter came down to Indianapolis in 1916 or 17, had a meeting, and she also just flowed in her gifting. She didn't come down here and get into the church and say, hey, Bishop, I'm taking over. Not at all, but she used the gifting God gave her for healings and signs and wonders. She also had another oddball thing with her that God did. She would be speaking, and all of a sudden, stop, and she would freeze. And this could go on for hours. In one case, 3 days, she did not move. This was a divine gifting from God to shock everybody, get their attention, especially physicians. Everybody gathered around her. And then she would just pick right up where she left off and deliver. Thousands upon thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people were born again because of the gifting of this woman. She came to Indianapolis, went down off of, I think it was Belmont, down around Belmont, and had a healing service down there. Prayed for the sick, prophesied, and about 500 people came to that. And when Maria left, it kept going and going. And today, if you go to Lakeview Church, used to be Lakeview Temple, that church came out of that move of God. Lakeview, they have a stone out in front of the church, formed by this odd woman that would freeze. Lakeview has planted churches all around Indianapolis, different parts of the world. They support missions by the hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars around the world. Because a woman was obedient to be used of God. And she was in her 70s when this happened, Dorothy. Did she usurp authority over men? No, she did not. Mary Nice founded Corinth Church in 1889. A woman founded this church. Mary Nice did not set herself up as being in control of the church. She found men around her that were gifted. She organized. And if it wasn't for Mary Nice, we wouldn't be sitting here today and her picture's out in the foyer. If any of you want to dishonor women, you won't do it around me. And I happen to often, I may do, because I'm such a history freak, I want to know if Mary Nice ever came in contact or was ever inspired by Maria Woodworth Edder, because one of the few churches of the day that would allow her to minister under the power of God, and one of the other manifestations that happened a lot under Maria Woodworth Edder is people were laid out all over the place. She came to Alexandria, 25,000 people, not far from here. She ministered to the masses of people, and they said in that account, 500 people got saved and laid right out under the power of God. Can you imagine 500 bodies all over the place? She just operate in her gifting. She didn't come in there and usurp herself over anybody. So I think of Mary Nice living here, and Alexandria is not that far, and I wonder if Mary was inspired by Maria Woodworth Edder. I wonder that. I'd just like to know that. Because the Methodist church of the day were one of the few churches that held tent revivals and believed in the power of God. The healing station of God, and Maria Woodworth Edder was very much welcome in the Methodist circles back then. So I kind of wonder, we started as Methodists, just something I may not know till I get to heaven. Catherine Coleman, you ever want to hear a powerful testimony? An hour with Catherine Coleman, it's probably on YouTube. It is well worth your hour. She tells her whole life story, raised in the Methodist church. They never, in her day, when she was young, they were already drifting off their main foundation. She never heard a salvation message. They were just run-of-the-mill. They sang a couple hymns, went home, had a nice little, cute little sermon. But one Sunday morning, Catherine Coleman began to realize she was the meanest little girl on the face of the planet. She was 14 years old, little red-haired, freckle-faced girl. And she said in this testimony, "I knew I was the most sinful person on the earth." What was happening to Catherine? She was under good old-fashioned conviction from the Lord. And she says, "I didn't know what to do, so I went up front." And they didn't know what to do with her. She said an older woman came and patted her on the head and said, "Catherine, you've been a good little girl. You've been a good..." And she said, we both knew she was lying. Because Catherine Coleman was a stinker. She said she was the one, when they went out walking the horse up the road, she'd be the one coming back riding on the horse. You got to listen to this testimony, but in a certain portion of this testimony, she deals with the woman question, and she said, "I absolutely do not usurp the authority in a church over a man." She said, "I know what God has called me to do." God used Catherine Coleman more in her gifting of healing than any man around. He does not debase women. You're to use your gifting. Catherine Coleman instrumental in Benny Hinn's salvation. Maria Woodworth Etter, instrumental in Wigglesworth ministry. Smith Wigglesworth, do the history. So when you read these passages, don't think, oh gosh, I can't minister. Because he gifts women too, and they're supposed to use their giftings. All right? So we already see an allowance for women to prophesy. The inference involves the use of spiritual gifts, for it is God's doing the speaking or moving in the midst of spiritual gifts, not man. Let me prove this further. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to flood you out with lady scriptures this morning to give balance to what Paul's saying. Acts 1, 13 and 14. Just to prove out there were women in the upper room. Acts 1, 13 and 14. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. In other words, the women were praying as well and giving supplication. If they're to just be totally quiet, how could they be pray and be giving supplication with the men? So Paul didn't mean it in the way sometimes people take it. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So there's another reference of women being included in prayer together with the men. Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon the men. Did I just read that wrong? You better catch it. It sat upon each of them. The women too. Right? And they were all, does it say just the men? All filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If a woman is not supposed to speak in that manner, why would he fill them that day and they all spoke in tongues with the men? Don't misinterpret Paul. He fully knew of this. Acts 21, 8 and 9. I'm going to have you jumping all over the place. I'm hearing rustling pages. That means you brought your Bibles. That's good. I think someday we'll have the scriptures up here, so it'll be the same translation. But that does not give you an excuse to not bring your Bible. All right? We want you to bring your Bible. Acts 21, 8 and 9. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, they were not married. And what did they do? Which did prophesy. Can you imagine having four daughters in your house and they're all prophesying? You couldn't get away with much, could you? My goodness. Four daughters that prophesied. Now, did they record the prophecies of these young women? No. But it was still God speaking. And they prophesied to people around them. He didn't say, you're women, can't use it. Oh, no, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? So, if you noticed, I've asked women to share in our church periodically. I ask them to either share a testimony, or if they're gifted by the Holy Spirit, such as Kelly from Evansville with prophecy, I urge her to come and prophesy. Because this is God's order. She's not, and you know what Kelly does? She says, Kevin, I want you to tell me what I'm to do. She doesn't come in here and say, move out of the way, I'm taking over. Never. She operates. She knows the proper order in a church, but man, I turn her loose and I let her prophesy. Because here's the example in the Word. It would be wrong for me to say, it's not permitted. Just remember, it's the text of authority that we're talking about. It's not making women useless in the church. When we have deaconesses in our church, and we're probably, and I'll tell you this, I had a little struggle with that title. And I looked and I did research and I looked. And the proper order in a church, a lot of Baptist churches make their deacons elders, making spiritual decisions. And deacon is not that. A deacon serves in the church. I even went to John MacArthur. You know how strict he is? John MacArthur, grace to you. He even said there is a place for that in the church. And I thought, boy, if old John knows the scripture, and I know he does, I ain't going to have any problem with it, because it's not a usurping authority type role. So we utilize our women. We do not muzzle women in our church. It would be a sin to me. It would be wrong. Very degrading. I'm not into that. Anyway, here's more instruction for women from Paul, which obviously doesn't mean they are muzzled in the church. And this is Paul. Go to Titus 2. Titus 2, 3 through 5. And this is the same Paul speaking, the same man that gave the other scriptures. When we establish doctrine in the church, we must do it by scripture. We mustn't take one scripture and ignore the others. Or you can take it out of context and be out of whack as a church, right? Titus 2, 3 through 5. And Paul goes on to say, I don't want to get to you before you get there, but I do want you to see this today. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and doing what? Teachers of good things. Oops. Thought he said they weren't supposed to teach in the church. It had to do with authority, people. But he's now encouraging them to be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, but the word of God may not be blasphemed. So now he's encouraging the seasoned women in the church to be good teachers in the church. Right? 1 Corinthians 11, 4 and 5. If women are to totally keep their mouth shut, that would include praying or prophesying, wouldn't it? However, Paul says the following. The same Paul in the same letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. That's why in the church, all through the ages, you took your hat off. Right? The national anthem plays. We're kind of in a prayer form. We take your hat off. That's where that came from. You pray, the hat goes off. All right? It says, having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies, oops, I didn't think she's supposed to do that in the church. No, there's an encouragement here of how to do it in the church. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, does that mean, ladies, you come in with a headscarf or a bonnet? Now, a lot of people misinterpret that, and that's why you see that. Because if you go on and read what that covering is, it's her hair. And women are always noted for wanting their hair to be. They can be in front of the mirror for 2 hours on their hair, right? Because it's inside of a woman that her hair is her covering. It's her beauty. You don't see men doing that. In fact, someday I might shave this all off my head because I'm getting a bald spot up here. And the longer your hair goes, you know, a lot of guys try to compensate when they get a bald spot up here. They start growing their hair out, swooping it over, or they look like Bozo the Clown. I think someday if I come in here with it shaved, don't freak out. I just, at some point, it's, I prayed for it to come back. It hasn't yet. So it has to do with your hair as a covering. So ladies, you don't have to come in here next week and have bonnets on and big long things as you don't want to dishonor in the church with your head uncovered. You read on and you'll find out it has to do with hair, okay? But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So it has to do with your hair. It's very obvious here. Right? Now, I'm not going to put a rule in the church, and there are churches that do this, that every woman has to have hair way down to here. So don't get all shook up. We're not going to do that. All right? I won't make you put it in a bun either, okay? But it does deal with hair. And if a woman was supposed to be totally mute in the church, why is he telling her, in this setting, that if she's prophesying, their head must be covered with the glory of her hair? Right? So don't misunderstand that other verse. Ladies, if you're given the gift of prophecy, you must use it. If you're given gifts from the Holy Spirit, you must use it. All right, go over to Acts 18. I want to make sure I finish this today. I don't want to get real quick. I'm doing good. Acts 18, 24 through 26. I'm giving you enough scripture, so I don't want anybody coming in here and saying, we got to have duct tape at the door of the church, and every woman comes in, we're taping her mouth. All right? This is not good sermon subject material, I know. But I'm being expository. I'm going through the whole chapter. When I'm done, we're going to go on to some other things God's leading me to. But I got to address it. I really need to. It's in the Word, and the Word's a Word. Acts 18, 24 through 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He didn't have the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus was forerunning because John talked about it, and he talked about the baptism John gave of repentance. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, are these two people men or women? They're women. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and I don't think they did it publicly, but they got him aside. And what did they do? And expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Did God rebuke them and say, ladies, you shouldn't do that? No. They got him aside and shared with him what he did not know. In the temple. So God is not into legalism. There is no place here where they were rebuked, where God was unhappy, and they had to be the ones used of God to bring the complete revelation of Jesus Christ to this man. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, 36 through 38, because we're going to go on to finish this chapter. That's just some of them. I hope you got some balance here with the Word of God today. All right? Somebody says, well, what do you do with Joyce Meyer? I know what I do with Joyce Meyer. She's a woman of God. She's being used mightily of God and probably mainly to reach women. Let her do it. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. I mean, you know, it is what it is. So just leave her be. Now, and I'm not going to go there. Anyway, Joyce Meyer is solid. She has something to offer. In her life, she's been through so many things. And a lot of people, especially the ladies, need to hear from that woman. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, 36 through 38. I'm done with that subject. Thank you, Jesus. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So in perfect balance, Paul was not a male chauvinist. He wasn't in the flesh when he wrote that. He said, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. But take them in their full context, not out of it. All right? If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So you see that everything in Paul's letters to the Corinth church are the commandments of the Lord, including being decently and in order, including the use of spiritual gifts, including the desire for the church to be filled with spiritual gifts and them all to be used properly and powerfully. Those are all the commandments of the Lord, and we need to take heed to them. Wherefore, brethren, covet or desire to prophesy, 1 Corinthians 14, 39 and 40, desire to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. If you're in a church and they forbid that, they are out of the will of God and they are not obeying his commandments. It says it, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done how, church? Decently and in order. We use every gift of the Spirit here. We desire them, but we want them to be in proper order so that God can use them to the max, so there's no confusion. I hope you've gotten this. Decently in order has been explained in this entire chapter and is the order of the Lord, not Paul. And how many of you know that sometimes, gosh, in this church even, and in the past, somebody has gotten excited and shouted, and somebody says, oh, that's out of order. Well, according to who? When the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, and praise, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, that is God's order. It's not yours, so don't come tell me they're out of order. All right? Whose order are we talking about? The one you're comfortable with or God? So God's order is God's order. If he says, desire to prophesy, that's his order. Forbid not to speak in tongues, that's his order. So remember, if you're not comfortable, make sure your order is lining up with his. So many people that come from certain traditional churches and it's out of order if somebody gets out in the aisle and dances. Or they say it's out of order, somebody waved a flag. Really? Seriously? Lift high the banners of love. Well, whose order are we talking about? Right? I had to address it. Okay, Brenda, I had to address it. So let's be in God's order so that God will use this church to win the lost and build up the church. We want him to move. We didn't put the revival. Marvin said it well last week. Just in the tent. We want him to move and move and move. But we also want to be decent and in order as well. Right? Okay. I'm going to close with this wonderful passage from John 14, 12. And this applies to you. Applies to everyone, men, women, and children in this building. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, do you believe in him? The works that I do shall he do also. You have the potential. You have the capacity by the Holy Spirit to literally let him flow through you and do what he did. This is what he wrote it. He said it. I didn't. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And that's quite a promise. Why? Because he goes unto his Father and he's shedding his powerful Holy Spirit into the whole church. You don't just have one Jesus walking the earth. He's walking around in all of us. He is walking around in all of us. It's magnified. And we should be the church. Now, this is how I want to close in prayer. If you have a personal need, you have something in your body, the Bible says to call for the elders of the church. We'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord to ease your sickness or your suffering. But I want you to pray mainly for this church, that we line up with the Word of God, that every single gift and office of the Holy Spirit will be very prevalent in this church. And number two, that we use it in love, that we walk in love in the fruit of the Spirit. And number three, we do it decently and in order. We allow him to flow his way, not our own. You guys want to see God move? Do you want to see a lot of people around here brought into the kingdom of God and saved? Do it by the book. Because after all, the Word is Jesus, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when you do it his way, he's doing it, not you. Everybody stand. If you have a need, come forward. Find a place of prayer to pray for our church for a little while before we dismiss. Pray for those things in our church. Don't forget the heart box up here for that need that's needed in our church. Amen.